Well, good morning. Father, what a joy to be here and come to the door and see so many waiting outside. And Lord, we thank you that as recipients of your great gift, we are not outside, but you have brought us into the family, adopted us into the family, full members of the family. Thank you, Lord. Lead us and guide us this morning as we pray, and many things to pray for, but just to gather together to pray. And may we respond to your Spirit as you prompt us. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn to Luke chapter 15 today as we continue on through the prayers of the Bible. And this is the parable of the lost son, also referred to as the prodigal son, a wasteful son. Actually, prodigal means more wasteful than it does mean somebody who is lost, but it's still used as an example of that. And this whole chapter really speaks of the lost, the found, and the rejoicing is really what this chapter is about. And I think we see here God's side and man's side very clearly in this chapter. We see in the first two parables of the lost sheep and the lost coin, really God's side of seeking the lost. And in the parable of the lost son, we not only see him seeking the lost, but we see man's response. And so there is a prayer within this parable. And by the way, with parables, you don't want to make too much of them because of all the details necessarily, because there's typically one point to the parable, and that's the point of the parable. And to try to dissect every single verse and make a big doctrinal statement out of it, I don't think is quite right. But we want to look here today in verses 18, 19, and 21 of Luke chapter 15. And in verse 18, the prayer basically is, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And then in verse 21, it's basically repeated. Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. I think that this prayer is this parable here and the prayer within the parable is a great one for us. Because in the context, basically, we are his son, are we not? We're believers, right? We are his children. We're not outside the family. As a believer, we've been adopted in as the family. But notice in this parable, as the Lord lays it out, and I think one of the main parts of the parable here is not only to show the love of the Father to run after, to run toward the Son and receive him, and in effect, bring him back into the family even before he has time to make his total confession. He just starts on it. I've sinned against you, and boom, immediately the Father said, bring on the robe to show that he's back in the family. Kill the fatted calf, that they're going to have a celebration. There's going to be rejoicing. And so that's just great. But the parable doesn't end there, does it? There's a whole other part of the parable that shows the hardness of the heart of the older brother, which also speaks to all of us. We're not going to go into that part of it today because we don't have time. But I want to look at the first part just a bit. And I think the thing that struck me this morning is, do I really truly understand and see myself as a sinner? I think it's pretty easy when we're saved to say, well, I'm saved on my way to heaven. You know, and if I sin a little bit here and there, it's, you know, I'm covered by the blood, no big deal. But I think it is a big deal. I think that any time we leave the Father, it's a problem. And you cannot sin unless you leave the Father, right? I think this idea here of inheritance is a good one. Of course, what Jesus is teaching is always good, right? I don't mean that I'm questioning his teaching. But it's a good one because I can understand it. The inheritance is very attractive. It's a type of sin here, isn't it? It's the glitter of the world. He wants to leave home. He wants to go and spend his inheritance. He doesn't want to wait for his father to die, but he is basically saying, I would rather get my inheritance. In fact, I just assume you were dead, Dad, because I know that really to get my inheritance, really it's something that I get after you die. So basically, I don't want any more part of you, Father. I just want the goodies. I just want the inheritance. Now, you say, well, I don't want my inheritance. I mean, I'm not after my inheritance in my family. But isn't that the same thing as the glitter of sin? It's always the attractiveness of the sin, and the sin temptation is always away from the Father, isn't it? It always looks so attractive. And yet there's a great, great deception, and that's what I want to kind of think about this morning. Are you aware of the great deception that is within every temptation? Because it looks so good. It sounds so good. It would feel so good. It would be so good for you to go this way. And the Father is not stopping the Son here from sinning. He's not saying, Son, you know, reconsider. Maybe he did. I don't know, but it's not reported that in the story. Think what you're getting into and so forth. He just lets him have his share, and away the kid goes. It says he goes to a far land. That far land does not necessarily have to be geographically a long way. We don't have to go a long way to sin, do we? We can sin in our prayer closet. We can sin right here in this prayer, or in this family room, very easily, can we not? But he's leaving the Father and leaving the blessing and the love. Now, consider the continuity here of just a moment in this. Is the Father's love finite and ends quickly? Does the Father's love end quickly? Does it ever end? It never ends. The Father's love and blessings never end eternally. Did the inheritance run out? Yes. Sin always is only for a very short season. It looks so good beforehand, but quickly the inheritance is spent and it's gone and there's no more, right? You run out. He's out of money now. Now what's he doing? He's out feeding pigs. For the first time in his life, he's had to work. And he's got a terrible job as a Jewish. There's a lot of culture in here, too. As a Jewish boy feeding pigs, I mean, that's as bad as you can get. And even then, he's not getting paid enough that he can survive. He's got to eat the pig food. Now, how much lower can you get than that? And you might say, well, my sin isn't that bad. I don't, you know, really give my life over to the pigs. I don't really want to eat the pig food. But I think any time we leave the Father, I think that we're really doing the same thing here as this son did that asked for his inheritance. But now notice, he does come to himself, because it says in verse 17, but when he came to himself. Now this is certainly indicative of a person who has knows the Lord to a degree, I think. I don't know how a lost person comes to themselves and turns to the Lord, although they may come to their depravity, because the Father is drawing them, isn't he? But there's something that that man has to do here in this equation, and what he has to do is turn to the Lord, right? And he has to recognize his sin. And notice the recognition in this prayer. Father, I have sinned against, the first time it says heaven. Now, there's a mixed opinion on just what all this means. Heaven was used by the Jews so they didn't have to say God. They never wanted to say the word God. So sometimes they would use the word heaven instead of God, meaning I've sinned against God. He says I've sinned against heaven. Others see this as saying, I recognize my sin is against everything. It's not just here on a piece of dirt in California, but my sin is much bigger than that. When I sin against the Lord, it's against the whole thing. It's against heaven. And he says, and before you. So he's recognizing his sin. He's recognizing that he sinned before the Father and, in effect, before heaven. And he recognized the consequences. The consequences of my sin are what? I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Now, where do you look at your worthiness, your own word? We're in Luke 15. Where is your level of self-worthiness in your eyes? How worthy are you? I think every Christian needs to recognize their depravity of their own heart and their total worthlessness apart from the Lord. To recognize the great debt that we have to the Lord for what he has forgiven us for. The price that repentance capability that he's given us, that payment of our death sentence cost God his only son. And so he says, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son, and make me like one of your hired servants. Now that's kind of an interesting thing. The son has no capacity to make himself as a hired servant. Only the father can choose his hired servants. But the son here is recognizing he doesn't belong in the family anymore. He just wants to work for the family, right? That's what he's saying. So he comes, and of course, and he's a great way off, the father saw him, had compassion, ran and fell on his son. So now his son gets in his presence. Son repeats it. He says, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servant, notice, the father did not even require or allow the son to go into full confession. No, he spent all the money, he's done all these things, he's been gone. The Levitical law said when a son rebelled against the family, he was to be stoned to death. The neighbors here, the townspeople and all, could have been justified in stoning this kid to death when he returned for what he did. But notice, here's the mercy of the father. He is not stoning him to death. He is giving him mercy. And isn't that the way with you and I? We deserve nothing but death. But Jesus died, and in his great gift of grace and mercy, we are adopted in the family. So we see here the father's desire to receive the confession, the repentance of sin, and that's the same with you and with me. That's what he's looking for. He doesn't want to see that rebellious heart. He doesn't want to see that prideful heart. He doesn't want to see us as saying, well, I guess I am a sinner, but, you know, really, I'm not much of a sinner, and all of these other people around here, they're big sinners, but, you know, I really lived a pretty good life. We don't want to go there. We don't want to be there as his children, do we? We can't be there as his children. We got to see, we got to come to the cross, don't we? And we got to see that we're no longer worthy to be called his son. We never were, but we're no longer in this. Then this case here, this parable, we do have the context of a family starting out. But the father said, bring out the best robe. The robe indicates the best robe means a priority position in the family. Not only the fam back in the family, but now he's given a priority position as the son who was lost but now is found. And he puts on a ring on his hand. That's the signet ring. That gives him the full authority of the father. And he puts sandals on his feet because a kind of a sign of acceptance there, and a sign of the family. You're shod. You're not just on the outside, not even going to afford shoes. But he puts sandals on his feet, puts the robe on, the ring on his finger, and bring the fatted calf. That's the best thing that they have to eat, the fatted calf. Kill it, let us eat and be merry. For my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So we see here the great love of the Father of restoration following the confession and repentance of sin. So, question. Now that you're saved, now that you know how bad sin is it realistic to think you're going to live through life without sinning? We have any sinless perfection people here this morning that believe they're free from sin now and they no longer have a problem with it? If you do, you better go back and read this again because you missed the whole point. No, he has left us in bodies that sin. You know, Jesus said, I always do the will of my Father. Are we not to be like Jesus? If we're going to always do the will of our Father, does that mean we pray to him once a year or once every 5 years or maybe, you know, right before we're going to take our last breath? He wants a relationship with us, doesn't he? He wants us to be continually in prayer. And what drives you to prayer? What drives me to prayer more than anything else is sin. My own sin. That drives me to prayer because that happens all the time with me. I'm always sinning. And it's amazing because I do it. I mean, I stretch the truth. I'm arrogant. I'm full of pride and look down on others and all of that. And I know I'm doing it, but I still do it anyway. And, you know, Titus 3 says, show all humility to all men. I don't think there's one day in my life where I've ever gotten through that day without violating that verse. You know, it's really easy to show humility to some people, but it's really hard to show humility to all people, isn't it? So, I'm sorry, I'm a sinner, saved by grace, but it causes me to come to the Lord, and it causes me to frequently recognize who I am and who He is when I confess and repent of my sins, right? Because if you truly confess and repent of your sins, you've got to be back down to the dust, don't you? Don't you have to really be back down to stripped kind of everything, or it's really not, you're really still hanging on to it, aren't you? A little bit, anyway. So we see here then the rejoicing in all three of these stories of the found sheep, of the found coin, of the found son. But in this last one, we do see the part of man's aspect in this equation, and I think that's the part that I wanted to suggest that this morning that we each contemplate a bit on how we see ourselves and how often we choose, in effect, to leave the Father and pursue the temptation. Pursue the temptation. And that temptation is always deceptive, always misleading, never changes. Look how Eve was deceived. Satan gave her the biggest lie of all kind times, saying, if you follow me, you will be like God. What a lie that was. She was already like God, but when she became like Satan, she no longer was like God.
Yeah.
So that's just the total deception we have of sin. Sin will make you wiser. It will make you enjoy. You deserve it. And all of these other lies that we have in temptation, right? So consider where the sin is in your life. And the deception of temptation and the temporary nature of the benefits of sin. So quickly they turn, not only do the benefits end, but then it turns into slavery. You're now feeding the pigs, you're now eating the pig food, and you're dying because of the aspects of sin. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your saving grace. We thank you for hearing our prayers. And Lord, the sin issue is an issue for all of us. There's no one free from that. But we thank you, Lord. We look forward to our glorified bodies when we will no longer have the sin situation. Mm-hmm. But until that day, we're in these bodies with their tendency to sin. And yet we're not slaves to it anymore, Lord. We sin willingly now, not because we're forced to. And so help us to recognize our own sin. Help us to confess our sins, as you say, if you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so, Lord, here we are this morning, the opportunity to pray and to intercede for others. We want to pray for today, this Missions Day here at church. We want to pray for the church at large. We want to pray for our own. We want to pray for our pastor. We want to pray for all of the things going on in that whole realm. Maybe we don't understand too many of the details, but we know some of the details. And so, Lord, we thank you for the missions conference, how you blessed that, and all the missionaries were there, and we want to pray for them now as they go their way and so forth. So as you prompt us to pray, may we respond, and whoever is responding verbally, may each of us know that really in response to your Spirit and we being in one accord, we all pray together at the same time in our hearts. And so, Lord, guide us now and lead us in this time of prayer. We ask in Jesus' name.